Guys, I only have 3 pages of notes tonight.
Oh, man.
And most of that is me printing out the scripture, so
right.
Audience participation won't be necessary. Okay? I wanted to ask you guys to think about a time that someone did something for you that was truly incredible. Something pops to your mind. Whether it was a gift, or an act of service, or you fill in the blank. What comes to mind? Something kind of just pops to your mind. Something was done for you that truly impressed you. And it was just incredible. We have a volunteer to share right away. Amen. That's what I wanted. Go ahead.
About 10 years ago, Michelle and I moved back to Atlanta from Brazil. And we had no place to live or obviously jobs as well. There was this brother that we used to be together back in the campus ministry years ago before we left to go to Brazil. And as he knew that I was looking for jobs, it was a very simple act, but it really encouraged me a lot because he came and he gave me a dress shirt and a tie. Then he said, you know, I'm praying for you, and this is for you to go and have your interviews and help you get a job. So it was something physically, you know, materially, but at the same time, he showed a lot of love and his thought for this.
Amen. Yeah. Who else wants to share? John.
My mom gave me our first down payment on our first house.
Wow. Amazing. Yes, brother.
The most amazing thing was when Bill Burke had reached out to me and Lisa. They were disciples at the time, and they were living just across the street from us. It took them 2 years, but it was worth it.
Amen. Steve.
Well, when I moved to Georgia, I got in a truck accident and I broke my left leg. Well, the brother's in his room, but anyway, he would take me to there when he was dying. So one day we're sitting in the townhouse and my wife went home and he's sitting there. And I'm thinking, well, why don't you go home? I'm not mean, you know, arrogantly, but it was time to go. So he asked me, he said, what's the team is on? I said, well, you should work away. And he said, well, I'm going to take you out to dinner. But what he did was he went down to Kroger and bought some groceries. And obviously, you know, I mean, I'll never, ever.
When I first moved to Florida, and I was working this place in Miami, and Bridget wasn't working at the time, and we were having a lot of problems with the car. And there was this guy that worked with me, and he had 3 or 4 different cars, and he saw that I was having trouble getting to work sometimes. But he just gave me one of his cars. He didn't want any money for it. It wasn't a brand new car. It was 10 years old, so it ran really good. He just gave it to me.
Yes?
For the disciple, I stole $100 from my mom's best friends at the wedding. And I blamed it on her nephew. And later on, after I flipped my life around, I called him back and confessed and apologized. And the lady, well, I remember because somebody stole my tablet. And I was angry about it, and I filed police reports, and then God reminded me of that. And I was convicted, and I called her back to apologize. And my mom had told her that somebody stole my tablet. When it bought me a new tablet. That's kind of like a new model. Better than the
Wow.
That is incredible. Go ahead.
I got in a car accident a couple years ago and totaled my car. And so I didn't have any way to get to work. But a brother that lives right next to where I work, they let me stay at their house for like 3 weeks so I could ride my bike to and from work.
Wow. Yes, ma'am.
Yeah, about 4 years ago, I was going back to the U.S. from Vietnam. I didn't have any money to go back. The church there bought me a ticket to go back. And this week, they just invited me to go back there to visit them and to celebrate the 20th year anniversary.
Wow.
It's a blessing.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Go ahead.
20-some years ago, when I first became a disciple, there were a few of us. At that time, I was working, and Dan was making $3 in 5 cents an hour. And at that time, I was in school. And right after church on Sunday, I would run and run to make it to work. And it was hard to really pay my contribution, but I found a way to pay. And but I needed a sneaker. But there was a brother, a single brother like me, we came together in the church. So he bought me a pair of sneakers for $20. I would never forget that thought, and that was the greatest thing for me.
You know, if you're like me, you start remembering a lot of things. Some of them are small, but they impressed you because they were such an act of kindness. Some of them are things that are truly amazing, and they're awe-inspiring. Mm-hmm. You know, for me, they started so long ago. I mean, you think about your parents and just what they do for you as you're growing up. If you just even just thought in that, the gifts, the sacrifices that they make. But then it keeps going through life. You know, I think beyond my parents, I can remember going off to college and that point where you're trying to decide, what kind of person am I going to be? What is going to be important to me? How am I going to live? And I was claiming that I was a Christian at that time. There was a brother, his name is Jeff Pyburn, and he came to me and he just got in my face. He said, "You say that you're a Christian, but you don't live like one." It was one of the greatest moments in my life where it's in your face and you really understand what the issue is. You know, that was very helpful to me to start getting something into a focus. I had a decision that was crystal clear. Am I going to be a Christian? And there's so many other things. I think about what my wife has done for me. Holy cow. I won't even go there. I need to keep talking, okay? But I remember Dan. Dan, you probably don't even remember this. I'm going to bring you up. Because I lost my job, and I had a company car, and that was the only car we had. And I had to turn it back in, and I found a job, and I couldn't get there. And Dan, for a while, drove me in rotation with other brothers to MARTA so that I could get downtown. And it was at night. I mean, he was having to give me a ride. It was after 9. Do you even remember that?
No.
You see? It was a long time ago, you know. That is in the long-term memory. But I bring that up. There's so many different instances that come up. It was like Ward. You know, he was my roommate in college, Ward Rutland. And when I was going through that same time when I was out of work, I had gotten another car, and of course that car broke down. And so again, you know, we have two jobs and one car with my wife. We're actually sharing that thing. And he helped me by helping me fix the water pump and just come over and do that. You know, those are things that you remember because it wasn't convenient for him to do that. None of these things were convenient. Turn to Luke 17. And we'll get around to the point, okay? In Luke 17, let's start in verse 11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." and as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." This is an amazing story. And I want you to picture this in your mind. Sometimes we've got to really think through this. Jesus is on a journey. It doesn't say who's with him. We can assume the disciples, maybe some other folks are with him. And he's walking along on this trip to Jerusalem. And he's passing by this border of Samaria, you know, the no man's land where no Jew wants to go, but they have to. And there's a bunch of lepers. And they're at a distance to where they have to yell. Because nobody wants to get near a leper. The leper is assuming nobody wants to get near them, right? And so they literally were kept at a distance. And so I want you to imagine it's like me having this conversation with Dan over there in the corner. And they're yelling at him as he's walking, "Have pity on us." And Jesus says from here, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And then they go. I mean, that's pretty much all it says right here, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it says, as they go, and I don't know how far they got, they go, "Hey, wait a minute. My skin looks all right." 9 keep going. 1 comes back. Why is this story in the Bible? This is that audience participation. Yes.
I think it's because many people receive the blessing, but a lot of people don't acknowledge where it comes from. And you acknowledge that, you know, what was given to him, he didn't take it for granted, and he came back to praise God for it.
That's right. Could everyone hear that? Okay. See you.
I think it gets in here because we feel entitled. We feel entitled to have good things.
I mean, on the one hand, you can see it as that I'm doing what he told me to do. Go show myself to the priest. I'm fired up. I'm going to run. Why would they want to show themselves to the priest? That's the old law. You had to show yourself that you were clean so you could come back into the fellowship, so you could worship again, so you could be with your family. All those things. That's why they needed to go. Okay? They were getting their lives back. And they, you know, they were fired up. You know they were amazed. You know they were happy. You know they were, right? They got so caught up in that happiness and so fired up about it, they didn't go back. What's that lesson to us in this? Yeah.
Well, I wonder about the man's heart at the time that they had leprosy. If their hearts had gotten really hard and bitter and angry, a bunch of different things towards God about it, that even as they had gotten healed from it, their hearts still weren't right. So I see it about myself and being in situations to make sure my heart's guarded, that I don't become bitter and angry and frustrated. All those things about God, even as God's working out the blessing, I'm still not grateful. My heart's still messed up.
You know, I don't know how many assumptions we can make about this. Because he said, "Your faith has made you well," to the one that came back. The other ones were well as well. They had faith to ask for the healing. And then they went on. And so I think that there's a lesson here. Let's look at the one guy who came back. Okay? Richard, you had something to say?
Yeah, that was exactly what I was just going to point out in terms of
The Bible says the girl came back with Samaritan. Mm-hmm. And the implication is the other nine were Jews.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
These are God's children. And sometimes it's, quote unquote, for us, non-Christians, that are more grateful for the things God is doing in their lives. Mm-hmm. And when you and I, as Christians, are not grateful, mm-hmm. you know, then it's actually talking to us. Mm-hmm. And a non-Christian should not be more thankful to God than us.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So he comes back, and I want you to see the picture here. He comes rushing up. He doesn't hug Jesus, does he? He goes to his feet. He grabs hold of his feet. When's the last time you grabbed hold of someone's feet because you were so grateful for what they had done for you? He gets down on his knees. Maybe he was prostrate before Jesus. And he's praising God. Obviously, he believes Jesus is either a prophet or he truly is the Son of God. They asked him to heal him. They knew something about him, right? So they had some faith about who he is or what he was capable of doing. So he comes back. What was the effect of this healing on this man?
Gratefulness.
I'm sorry?
Gratefulness.
Gratefulness. And he expressed it how? He worshipped. But what was the other expression? What?
Humility.
Humility. And praise. He praised God. I want you to think how humble it is when you look at the Master and you think of that. And you know, sometimes when we think about Jesus, you know, do we think of him as the creator, the ruler, the master? You know, we're Americans. The idea of getting down on our knees in front of anybody is totally alien. But for so many centuries, if you had a king or a queen or a noble or whatever, that's what you did to express what? You expressed that you knew your position and you knew their position. You know, I'll never forget seeing, you remember the Shah of Iran, the last one? A picture of a man kissing his feet when he's at the airport on the tarmac. They're both in suits. And I go, that is the most bizarre thing I've ever seen. Mm-hmm. Now imagine Jesus, to outward appearance, just like anyone else, no suit, no rich guy, sandals on a journey, and there's a man hugging his feet. Mm-hmm. Let's move on.
Come on.
Luke 7. Let's look at in Luke, another story. And this one's truly amazing. Verses 36 through 50 we'll read. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which one will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, But she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss. But this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. There's some similarities between the stories, isn't there?
Yeah.
It's very interesting. Let's break this story down. I want you to think through what's going on in this scene. Jesus goes to a Pharisee's house. Now, there was a lot of tension at this time in Jesus' ministry between the Pharisees and Jesus. And you had Pharisees that were trying to figure Jesus out, okay? But he accepted the invitation. We don't know much about Simon except what he's thinking and what he does and doesn't do, right? And so what happens is he comes into this household and he is a guest and they're reclining at the table. So at that time when you ate at a low table, and typically if you're right-handed, you'd be kind of laying on your left-hand side, and you'd be using this hand to eat, and you'd be sitting across from other guests who are reclining at the table. It's not with chairs, guys.
Yep.
Okay? So your feet are laying out behind you, since you're reclining. And you're barefoot. Well, I want you to imagine you're in your home and you have a guest and there comes a knock at the door and it's somebody you don't know. And they come in and you have a guest, Jesus, who's kind of notorious, and they proceed to start crying. And then they proceed to get down on their knees and they start crying on his feet. And then they start wiping his feet with their hair. And then they start kissing feet, and you guys are just eating. It's a little unusual, isn't it? It's a little out of the ordinary, right? And so, catch the scene, Simon's there having some thoughts, what is this? I mean, first of all, he evidently knows the woman. She has a notorious life. Who knows what she's been, whether she was a prostitute? Who knows? We don't know. But it actually says here what about her? Who had lived a sinful life. So everyone knew it, right? So maybe she wasn't keeping the law. Who knows? But I want you to imagine where you're at to be that woman. To come in and to do that. Now let's talk about Simon. All right, so you're having a party, you have a guest, and traditional hospitality is this. When someone comes in, you give them something to wash their feet. Because, hey, we're going to recline at a table, and we're going to stick our bare feet out that we've been walking in the dust with, okay? It was typical. Remember Jesus washed the disciples' feet? Well, Simon didn't extend what was typically a common courtesy to Jesus. And Jesus brings that up, right? The other thing he doesn't do is he doesn't greet him like what would be common between men. Okay? He doesn't give him a kiss. He doesn't anoint. He doesn't do a lot of the typical things that show hospitality. Except he had him over. And it was probably to find out what's going on with Jesus. Okay? So notice he's thinking these things about this woman in his head, and Jesus answers him by saying, I got something to tell you. All right, tell me. Two people owe. One owes a lot. One owes a little. Simon, tell me, who's going to love this person more who forgave the debt? Well, suppose the one who had the greatest debt. Uh-oh, Simon's in trouble now, right? Because what does that say about Simon? Do you see the similarity between the nine and Simon? What is it?
And also, the Simon is a Jew, close to Jesus. Accustomed to Jesus, supposed to be the one, you know, doing these things that the woman is doing. Instead, he's just not a question.
Okay. Bill?
Yeah, I see that sense of entitlement. I think someone said earlier, you know, when you don't show a gratefulness, it's because there's a sense of entitlement, like you owe me something, and God doesn't really owe us anything, and everything's a gift.
Yeah, just looking at the similarity of the two passages, you know, the Samaritan, he's sort of an outcast, this woman's an outcast, society's really wearing on them based on their lifestyles, and basically because of their gratitude, there was an authenticity to their response to Jesus. And so, where I could see similarities to Simon or the Jews in my own life is there's a sense of guardedness. You know, they would only give but to a certain extent. Whereas these folks, they really felt the combination of Jesus' grace and the fact that society was so hard on them that they just, it was an outpouring of love. It was an authentic reaction. And so it created in them a response to want to serve regardless, you know, uninhibited.
What about, let's go back to Simon here. I mean, it says one who's been forgiven loves little. Let's explore that for just a minute. Mm-hmm. Say, the fact is that you can be a religious person. If he was a Pharisee and he was trying to obey the law and according to works being righteous, in his mind, he doesn't need forgiveness very much.
Right.
I don't need grace. I haven't done, I'm a good guy. You see the danger of having that attitude and being a disciple.
Yes.
So I think there's an aspect of it where you almost feel like it's a transaction. Here's the deal. I repent, God forgives. I did what I'm supposed to do, God did what he's supposed to do.
Wow.
You know, it's not very excited about it. Just, whereas the other person is like, I had no hope that God would do this, and he did it. You know? And so I think that, you know, it's obvious that God's pointing out, Jesus is pointing out in this case, that that's where he wants all of us to be.
The fact is that he makes very clear, just as with all the lepers, they were without hope, right? There was not a single thing that they can do. And this one, he's making the point, it doesn't matter whether you've sinned a little or sinned a lot, you owe a debt you can't pay.
Right.
Wow.
You're equal. There's no difference. You need forgiveness just as much as the person who sinned a lot. And that's hard for us to understand because what do? We make comparisons between us. And that's why sometimes the scriptures don't make much sense to us, where the Pharisee plays, God, I'm so glad I'm not like them. And
that's a great point.
Yeah.
That's a great point.
You know, the whole idea, I got a great relationship with God. Mm-hmm. And that's how you can think, and it kills, in some cases, gratitude when you don't think. You think you're such a good guy.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah. I think sometimes, like with Simon and as you had leprosy, we kind of take God's grace for granted. I think like those lepers, they probably expected that. They expected God to heal them or help them out. Simon was ungrateful, but not ungrateful, but he didn't really see the need to do what the sinful woman did because he was already a Christian. So he didn't feel that he needed to do that. It's like, well, I'm already saved. I don't have to go through all that. It's the sinners that have to do this or praise God or something like that.
But there's even the disdain for sinners.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know? Mm-hmm. Have you ever had that sense yourself? You're a disciple and you have a disdain for people and the life that they're living.
Yeah.
I mean, on one hand, what they're doing can be repugnant to us, but it's like, get away from me, kind of thing. Mm-hmm. We don't want to get that. One last comment we need to make.
I think the main key is that the nine didn't recognize who Jesus was. They didn't recognize the power. They didn't recognize the love. They didn't recognize the mercy. They didn't recognize the grace. It's like Simon. When Jesus entered his house, he didn't realize that this was God. That he needed to get down. He needed to wipe his feet. And he needs to embrace him and stuff like that. He didn't recognize what the woman said right off the bat. Well, this is God. Let me do this because he's going to forgive me of my sins. And I think that's a parallel between the nine and the Simon.
I definitely think that that's some of it. I think that the issue is that the ten were all the same. And Simon and the woman were the same. And I think that that's the real hard lesson to get out of it. Mm-hmm. And what's your reaction when you experience grace? See, the title of this lesson, which I didn't mention until now, is gratitude. Mm-hmm. What we're talking about is our gratitude. At the very beginning, we were talking about the experiences that we've had, whether big or small, that make us remember something. Someone did something for us. Mm-hmm. And it changed us. It helped us. It impressed us.
Yeah, I was just going to mention... the accounting, I think it's Mark 14, actually it tells us that it was called Simon the Leper. And I think whether that means, okay, maybe he got healed, you know, while this account was going on, we don't know. But at least at some point, he used to be healed. And I think that goes to the point where he's probably forgotten, you know, being cleansed. And God is making the point, you know, you've forgotten what, you know, the way you used to be. And it was in that account that Jesus made the point that whatever this gospel is preached, what this woman has done as far as pouring perfume on his feet is going to be preached everywhere this gospel is preached. Mm-hmm. And here we are talking today about it in 2014. Mm-hmm. Nobody remembers Simon the Leper. So God notices his gratitude.
So, let me ask this question. How do you know someone is grateful? What emotions do they express?
Joy.
Humility. That's a great word. When you have someone that's grateful, they're very humble about it. They're very joyful. But an emotional response that you can see, have you ever seen someone that's so grateful they cry?
Yeah.
They're just overwhelmed. They can't believe it. Men and women. You know, you need a transplant. You get an organ. It saves your loved one's life. What would you do? I mean, we have everyday examples like that in the church here. There's laughing when you're grateful. There's joy. There's singing when you're grateful. It just kind of comes out. You know? There's contentment. You know, a grateful person is content. When you're grateful, are you thinking what you missed out on? Is that what that one did? Oh, I need to get on to the priest. No. You're content. I've gotten everything I dreamed of. I got everything I need. You can see expressions of gratitude by people's actions, can't you? Now, what are some of the actions? Yes?
Personally grateful, they tend to share the blessings that they receive because they realize that it came from God. And they, personally, like even when something miraculous happens to me, I can't contain it. I got to share it with someone else. Whether it's through serving, finance, whatever it is, you have to share it. You have to release it out instead of retaining it in.
Which brings up an incredible point. I hope you heard that. Is it hard for you to share a story about what you're grateful for?
No.
Then why is it hard for us to share our faith?
Good stuff.
Why is it hard for us to share what Jesus has done for us? Mm-hmm. If it's not hard for me to share what Dan did for me many years ago, what Ward's done for me, what my wife's done for me, why would it be hard for me to share what Jesus has done for me if my motivation is from gratitude? And he mentioned several others: giving, serving. You can see someone's faith in their gratitude, such as this woman. In fact, Jesus saw the faith. She came in and did those things knowing that he was going to forgive her. And that she was overwhelmed by that. But what we see from these two examples, one specific thing, is it causes a praise for God.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
That's what Jesus expected. When you look at him, is he surprised that someone's kissing his feet?
No.
Not at all. He's, oh, no, 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 no. No, that's what you do to royalty. We talked about that earlier. Is he shocked by it? No. I'm the creator. I made you. I just forgave you. I'm going to die for you. You do this for me. I understand it. I accept it. Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
You have to be humble. That's an expectation. A grateful person understands the cost or value of what's been given to them or done for them. Think about your kids or other people when they're ungrateful. Isn't it typically because they have no idea of the cost? They don't understand the value of something.
Mm-hmm.
Let's talk about that. How do you know someone's ungrateful?
They pay no attention.
Yeah, John?
Maybe they show disrespect. When somebody forgets what the things you've done for them, they disregard you and they disagree with you.
Okay. Dan?
Never satisfied.
Yeah.
Now,
you guys mentioned this a bunch of times earlier, entitlement.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You owe it to me. I deserve it.
Yeah.
Joe?
They don't pay it forward.
Don't pay it forward.
Because okay. I know when I'm grateful, when somebody's giving me grace, I'm much more likely to extend that grace to someone else. Because I realize what's happening. And when I'm not grateful, then I hold people to the standard that seems right.
Mm-hmm. Jeff?
I was actually thinking of this in terms of gratitude. I guess the converse can be true, but I think about persevering through adversity.
Okay, I understand. Absolutely.
So, in essence, if you're not grateful, you won't persevere through adversity.
Okay.
You give up, quit.
Okay, great point. Richard?
Getting to when we're ungrateful, just complain about.
Right.
Yeah. We're always thinking about what we don't have instead of remembering all the good things that have come for us.
Well, that's true.
And there's this general lack of faith.
Mm-hmm.
So, the other thing is this pridefulness. You're not going to get down on your knees and kiss somebody's feet. You're not going to show that you needed what they gave you. You're not going to show that it had the impact on you. You're not going to have that emotional response because I'm better than this.
Yeah.
I didn't need that kind of attitude. The pride that won't let you allow someone to serve you. Let me give you some symptoms. Ingratitude causes one to not sing in worship service. Brothers, I got to tell you, when I look around, men are terrible at this. And I am shocked, because if you're grateful to God, I don't care how lousy your voice is, if you can't put a note in the right place, you're not singing, it is not grateful. You're not praising God. An outpouring of praise is from your lips. And that's what we're singing. If you're not singing, I'm worried about you.
Amen.
Quite frankly, you're showing ingratitude to me.
Yeah.
Someone doesn't serve others or the church. Ingratitude can be the cause of not tithing. It can be one of the causes. I got money. Nope, I'm not going to. Jesus gave himself for your sins, and you're going to keep your money. Wow. That's amazing.
Yeah.
You see, being ungrateful is a serious cause of a poor marriage. It's a serious cause of poor parenting. And ultimately being a very poor disciple or follower of Jesus. And I'm asking you, are you grateful or are you ungrateful? Have you been forgiven much or have you been forgiven little? Have you been given much or you've been given little? You know, those are questions I just want you to think about. I need to wrap it up. You see my three pages. Thank you for participating tonight. That if you've discovered tonight that there's some attributes of ingratitude in your heart or in your life, what are you going to do about it? How do you fix it? I think what you need to do is you've got to get right back into the Word of God and look at these kind of scriptures.
Amen.
You need to look at what God's done for you. And you need to pray for a new heart.
Amen.
Amen.
In Hebrews 12:28-29, it says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire.
Amen.
I'm going to read two other very short scriptures. Just listen to me. Psalms 100. And this says, a psalm for giving grateful praise. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. In Colossians 3:16, it says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And I'll close with this. There's an old song that I learned many years ago, and I don't know if anyone knows this. I don't even think it has a title, okay? But it goes like this. I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. I needed someone to wash away my sin. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. And if you like, one day I'll teach that song to you. It's very easy. So amen.
Amen.
We need to go ahead and break up. But tonight, brothers, contemplate whether you're grateful or not. Amen.
Amen.